name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the summer of 2013, 17.3 million viewers tuned in to the Wimbledon final. Many more, like me, listened on Radio 5 Live. The duration of the men's singles final outlasted the journey from Guildford down the A281 to Orford Church. Sitting in the car park, Evensong drew closer, waiting with bated breath for those three words: game, set, and match, followed by the name Andy Murray. And he cried. He cried, having squeezed out every last drop of talent and energy in pursuit of his victory. And 6 years later, he cried, the excruciating pain of his body telling him to stop. Journalists reach for clichés, speaking of blood, sweat, and tears. They remind us of the gangly kid who became a sporting icon, the fierce competitor who would sulk and swear, the shy man with a dry wit and the conviction to challenge misogyny in tennis. Like Jeremy Bates, Tim Henman, Greg Rudzewski before him, Murray carried a weight of expectation. Every time he stepped onto court, the people questioned in their hearts whether he might be the one, whether he might be the first British man to win Wimbledon since Fred Perry. His role of honour is quantified in singles titles, Olympic medals, weeks at number one, and being named Sports Personality of the Year three times. His greatness, if you like, is in the headline, the grit, determination, and passion at the limit of endurance. In the realm of sport, that weight of expectation never ends. Rankings determined match by match, greatness a glittering prize, elusive and subject to judgment. But the words of Andy Bull's tribute to Murray point to a different metric of greatness, that of character. Of the man who sold the red Ferrari and kept his VW Polo, he writes, "It's rare enough for a sportsman to be so successful. Much rarer still for one to be so unaffected by his success." Perhaps being unaffected by success will enable expectations to morph into legacy, mentoring, and a new pattern of life. Today, we hear of John the Baptist finding himself in the spotlight. He carries a weight of expectation that he will be the one who brings freedom, who'll triumph in the name of God. He remains unaffected by the crowds, taking no claim for greatness himself. Instead, he continually points beyond himself to the one who is to come. By baptizing with water, he has set the scene. He has prepared the way. His words sting with rebuke to those who abuse power. His words captivate those longing for new life. He speaks of repentance, inviting all who hear to turn back to God, to open their hearts, to change their lives, to expect something, or rather someone more. The expectation is met in the one who comes and stands alongside us, embodying the fullness of God's love in the frailty of our flesh. In the moment of his own baptism, Jesus is revealed as God's Son, revealed in the physicality of the moment, in this moment of prayer. In baptism, the divine embrace of human flesh is declared. The voice of his heavenly Father declares Jesus' identity and authority as beloved Son. The power of the Spirit through which the work of our own rebirth is completed is also revealed. Jesus is the one who restores dignity to our humanity by being with us. His baptism is a sign of the way in which the world is reclaimed, healed, transformed, and blessed by the Word made flesh. In him, our expectations are subverted and fulfilled. Greatness and success are redefined in him. In him, we see God's ways at work, persistently, gently, fiercely, turning us away from death and towards life. With a passion as strong as fire, Jesus calls us back from those things which serve as substitutes for life with God. The desire for control over others, or the desire to be the center of the crowd. The reliance on what we have to define who we are. The way in which we might chase glittering prizes, which leave us empty or unfulfilled. With a fire of unquenchable love, Jesus restores to us our human dignity and calls us into community, which reflects life lived with God, where we are loved, where we're supported, where we find wisdom and joy, where we can be vulnerable, where hospitality bubbles up. And some days, it feels as if we are still waiting for this to be made real, still waiting to be noticed or heard, still waiting for expectations to be met, still waiting for our purpose to become clear, still waiting for radical love to extend its reach. And in the gift of waiting, God is nearer to us than we know. It is for us our name and our charism. As a cathedral dedicated to the Holy Spirit, dare we pray, dare we call upon power from on high. We are to pray, as the apostles did in Acts, that the Spirit might descend to renew our flesh, the reality of that divine embrace, to see that love stretching forth over one another. In our waiting, in our praying, our bodies yield to this gift of divine love. As one theologian puts it, God will draw near and give lavishly in an intimate space created by bodies and created for bodies. To pray in this way expresses our longings, our desire to be liberated from fear or failure, our need for love and to be more loving. As T.S. Eliot puts it, "And all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well, by the purification of the motive in the ground of our beseeching." Our beseeching is met in the promise of being beloved. The intimacy of those words echo Isaiah. In Christ, that promise is fulfilled, for in him we are called by name and redeemed. In the Spirit, we are created and recreated, formed and reformed. In the assurance of such love, our motives and our actions are purified. The chaff is burnt away. In the assurance of such love, we are called to bring healing and hope to others. It is through the intimacy of created bodies that God's love is made known in the world. In Christ, God's very self is given for us, defeating death, turning us towards life. And that life and light and love is breathed through the world by the Spirit, blowing where it wills, provoking, creating, protesting, healing, crying out. That Spirit is poured out on us today, poured out on broken bread and wine, becoming for us Christ's body and blood, poured out on hearts and minds receptive to challenge and desiring blessing, poured out on our bodies. Our bodies, however energetic or frail or bruised or beautiful, we who are many become one body, living, breathing, moving in the world. May we live with grit and determination, passion and endurance, listening to what the Spirit might be saying to us in the words and music of our worship, in the papers we read and the people we meet. What might the Spirit be saying? In the words of Eliot, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. Through the unknown, remembered gate when last of earth left, discover in that which was the beginning, at the source of the longest river, the voice of the hidden waterfall, and the children in the apple tree, not known, because not looked for, not heard, but heard, half heard, in the stillness between two waves of the sea. Quick, now, here, now, always. A condition of complete simplicity, costing not less than everything. And all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. When the tongues of flames are enfolded into the crowned knot of fire, and the fire and the rose are one. Amen.